Very good. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 for our message from the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy 2:15 will be found located on page 1280, page 1280, but only if you're using the Church Bible this morning. This morning being June 5th, 2022, Picnic Sunday at Faith Bible Church. You know, in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Salute Rufus," and now you've got to salute me because of the shirt that I'm wearing today. Well, our text is going to be in 2 Timothy 2:15, and the title of this morning's message is Rightly Dividing the New Testament. Rightly Dividing the New Testament. And we begin with the story of two men who were talking about their childhood one day. And one of them said to the other, "You know, when my little brother and I were growing up, our wealthy parents had an in-ground swimming pool in the backyard. But being spoiled rich kids, we hated each other and we fought like demons whenever we were in that pool together. So my mother told us, 'I want you two kids to divide that pool in half and then stay on your half.' So I chose the top half of the pool and made my little brother stay in the bottom half." Well, that'll work. Well, speaking of dividing things, our text says that the Bible has to be divided. As we see when the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study the Scriptures, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth is the Bible, the Word of God. And God says there that when you study it, you have to rightly divide it. The problem is that most Christians wrongly divide the Word of truth by saying, "You know, the Old Testament is for the Jews, and the New Testament is for us Gentiles." So, in this series of three messages that we're beginning this morning, we're going to go through the New Testament, and we're going to look at enough verses to prove that much of the New Testament is also written to the Jews, including our first cross reference, where an angel told told the Lord's father Joseph in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And those capital letters are in the Bible, by the way. For he shall save his people from their sins. And listen, folks, the Lord's people at that time were the people of Israel, the Jews. And we know that because when the Lord was born, in your next reference, a man prayed in Luke 2:30, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He'd seen the baby Jesus. And he calls him the glory of thy people, Israel. The people of Israel were God's people at that time. And Matthew says that the Lord came to save them from their sins, not you. So let me ask you, does Matthew sound like a book that was written to you or to the Jews? I mean, if you were God, would you write a book for Gentiles saying that you only plan to save the Jews? Well, God wouldn't either. But you know what that means? That means, if you were a Gentile reading that back then, all you could do was hope that someone would come along later and write a book of the New Testament for you, telling you the Lord died to save all sinners, and not just Jewish sinners. And somebody did. The Apostle Paul did. Look what he wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, your next reference. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and not just Jewish sinners. So, I submit to you, based on what we've seen so far, that the way to rightly divide the word of truth is to divide it between Paul's epistles and the rest of the Bible, and say that Paul's epistles are written to us and the rest of the Bible to God's people in Israel. Did you know that in the book of Matthew, not even the Lord Jesus Christ himself said he would die for all sinners? Even at the very end of the book, and you'd think by the end of his ministry he would have known, but look what he said at the very end of Matthew, in Matthew 20, verses 25 and 28. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." And he meant the many in Israel. And listen, that didn't change when the Apostle Peter started preaching at Pentecost. As you see, when Peter said to the Jews in Acts 5, 30 and 31, "God raised up Jesus to be a Savior to Israel." Now that shows that even in the fifth book of the New Testament, the book right before Paul's epistles, nothing changed from how things were back in the Old Testament. Because an Old Testament prophet named Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:8, talking about the Lord's death on the cross, "He was cut off out of the land of the living, For the transgression of my people was he stricken, God says. In the Old Testament, God said his son would be stricken and die on the cross for his people Israel. And that didn't change in the New Testament. It didn't change in Matthew, and it didn't change in the book of Acts. It didn't change until Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, 5-7, Christ Jesus came to give himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle of the Gentiles. And listen, if you don't understand that, and if you don't understand that Paul's epistles were written to us Gentiles, you're going to misunderstand the next verse we come to in Matthew that says that it was, that shows that Matthew was written to the Jews. And by the way, I skipped Romans 11:13, where Paul comes out and says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, right? But in Matthew 3, you're not going to understand this verse unless you understand all those things we already saw. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in Judea, where you find a lot of Jews, right? And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And listen, folks, the kingdom that he was talking about was the kingdom of heaven on earth, the one that Daniel predicted in Daniel 2:44, where the prophet Daniel had been talking about some kings and their kingdoms. And then he said, in the days of these kings shall God set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It'll break in pieces all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Daniel predicted that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would return and destroy all the kingdoms of men and establish God's kingdom here on the earth. And John said that in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, the verse we already saw, John said that that kingdom was at hand 2,000 years ago. Now, that kingdom didn't come because the Jews rejected their kingdom when they rejected their king and stoned his prophet Stephen. But we know that that kingdom wasn't for us anyway. Because after the Lord died and rose again, the 12 apostles asked him a question in Acts 1:6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? To Israel. That tells you that the kingdom we read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John was for the Jews, the people of Israel. And there in Acts 1, that word restore there, that tells you that the Lord's kingdom that he's going to give the people of Israel will be like the kingdom that the Jews had under Solomon's kingship back in the Old Testament. Back when Israel was at the zenith of her history, the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. Solomon's kingdom was a type of the kingdom the Lord's going to establish here on the earth someday. But if you don't know that that kingdom's for the Jews, you're going to think what Jehovah's Witnesses think. They think that someday you're going to rise from the dead and live in that kingdom on the earth instead of living in heaven. But if you know Paul's your apostle, you know that Paul talked about living in God's kingdom in heaven. And how someday God is going to change your physical body so you can live in heaven. That's what Paul told the Corinthians in your next reference, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 52. He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we shall all be changed. In a moment, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's talking about God's kingdom in heaven. The kingdom that you will live in as a member of the body of Christ after you die, or if the Lord raptures you home before you die. Can I get an amen on that thought? But Paul says that your flesh and blood body will have to be changed for you to be able to live in that kingdom in heaven, because it's not equipped to live in heaven. And he's going to change your body at the rapture. Speaking of the rapture, in your next reference, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul said, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, there's our word again, change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Not the body like yours and mine that he walked around in for 3 years. That's talking about being changed like unto his resurrection body. Look what his resurrection body could do. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 4, 7 to 10. There, the Apostle Paul says that Christ ascended up on high. He ascended up far above all heavens. And you know what? You're going to have a body that can do that. That can ascend to heaven on its own or come on back here to the earth. That's why God is going to have to change your body, even if you live to see the rapture, folks. I mean, everybody knows that the dead in Christ that are moldering in the graves, everybody knows their bodies are going to have to be changed, right? But listen, living body. We'll also have to be changed in order to be able to live in heaven and come back and forth and do all the other wonderful things that the Lord's resurrection body was able to do. And I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to that new body. How about you? I mean, if my body were a car, I think I'd trade it in, because the older I get, the more my exhaust tends to backfire. Let's just say that, you know, I got an air cleaner at Berean Bible Society that flashes a red light when it detects impure air. So the next thing we see in Matthew that proves it was written to the Jews is when it says of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, 5, and 6, that Jerusalem, where you find a lot of Jews, and all Judea, where you find more Jews, were baptized of John in the Jordan River. And listen, folks, water baptism was a Jewish ordinance. I know that most Christians say, well, circumcision was for the Jews and baptism is for us. But that is just not so. Baptism was something that Jews did to their priests, as God told Moses in Exodus 29, verses 1 and 4. God said to Moses, "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron and his sons, thou shalt wash them with water." Now, I know that the word baptism isn't spelled W-A-S-H, as I talked about there. But listen, that's what water baptism was, a washing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of what the Jewish leaders asked John the Baptist in John 1:24 and 25. The Pharisees asked him, oh, that shouldn't be a capital H. Sorry about that. The Pharisees asked John the Baptist, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ?" He had told them he wasn't the Christ, and they said, "Well, then why are you baptizing?" But here's the thing. Did you notice what they didn't ask him? They didn't ask John what he was doing. They asked him why he was doing it. They knew what he was doing because their Old Testament said to wash or baptize priests. They just didn't know why John was baptizing all the Jews and not just priests. And that proves that baptism was nothing new, or they would have asked him, "What are you doing with this baptism stuff?" But the reason they asked him why he was baptizing if he wasn't their Christ was because they knew that someday their Christ would come and baptize all the Jews in the kingdom to fulfill the promise in Exodus 19 and verse 6, where God promised the people of Israel, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the Gentiles." No, to the children of Israel. Someday in the kingdom of heaven on earth, all the Jews are going to be God's priests to the rest of the world. And priests had to be baptized. But you don't have to be baptized because you're not going to be a priest in the kingdom of heaven on earth or anywhere else for that matter. By the way, do you know why Catholic priests don't want to get married? It's because they already figure they're already living in poverty. So, all right, maybe we'll scratch that one. We won't say that in Missouri. But now, once you understand all of that, it's easier to understand why Matthew says what he says in the next verse in Matthew that shows that Matthew was for the Jews. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, where you'd find a lot of Jews, teaching in their synagogues, where the Jews tend to gather, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, I know that everybody thinks the reason the Lord healed people was to show his compassion toward them and his love toward them. But believe me, that is not how the Lord showed compassion to his people. Mark 6:34 says, "Jesus saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to heal them. Is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. No! The Lord showed his compassion toward his people by teaching them the word of God. And he showed his love for his people by dying for them, as he told them in John 15, 13 and 14. He told those Jewish believers, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And by the way, you guys are my friends. So let me ask you, if the Lord showed his compassion by teaching people, and he showed his love by dying for his people, then what did he show the Jews when he healed them? I can tell you what he showed them. He showed him it was time for them to be priests in the kingdom. You see, in your next reference, God told Moses in Leviticus 16, did I put 20? Oh, it's 21, 17 to 21. "Whosoever he be that hath any blemish, a blind man, or a lame man, or a broken-handed man, no man that hath a blemish like that of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall be priests, shall offer the offerings of the Lord." If you were blind or you were lame, you couldn't be a priest in Israel. That's because God is so holy that not only did the animal sacrifices they brought have to be without blemish, the priest that brought the animals had to be without blemish. So, when the kingdom was at hand 2,000 years ago, the Lord looked around and said, "Hey, these people don't qualify to be priests, my priest. They're not going to be able to be a kingdom of priests because they're lame and they're blind." And he began to heal the lame and the blind and that guy with the withered hand, broken-handed, in Matthew chapter 12, so that they could be a kingdom of priests in the kingdom. But you're not going to be priests in the kingdom. So God is not giving men the gift of healing today. And I know preachers claim that they have that gift. But none of them can do what Peter did in Acts 5, 15 and 16 when they brought forth the sick, and Peter healed a few of them. Is that what yours? No, he healed them all. He healed every one of them. When God gave Peter the gift of healing, he was able to heal everybody who came to him. Well, of course. There's no disease God can't heal. There's no affliction he can't fix. So if you claim you have a God-given gift of healing, there shouldn't be anything you can't heal either, right? But nobody today has that kind of power. And that's how you know God's not giving the gift of healing. But that's okay, because nobody needs the gift of healing today, because God is not preparing us to be priests in the kingdom. We've talked many times about how he's preparing to rapture us to heaven, where we'll be the judges of angels, according to 1 Corinthians 6:3, which I didn't have room to put on there. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I want to be healed of my sickness and my disease or my affliction. Well, who cares what you want? Frankly, all that matters is what God wants. And he wants you to know what he told Paul when Paul asked him to heal him of his infirmity in 2 Corinthians 12:8 to 10. "For this thing," Paul says, "I asked the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul drew a conclusion from that. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, boast about my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God says that His grace is sufficient for you when you're sick or afflicted. And if you think it's not, that means either God's wrong or you haven't yet learned that He's right, like Paul did. You know, there's just something about being physically sick that makes you spiritually strong. When you're fit as a fiddle, it's easy to forget all about God. But you know what? When you're sick as a dog, it's easy to remember God, isn't it? He's on your mind quite a bit. But imagine reaching the level of spirituality it would take to say, like Paul said there, I take pleasure in my infirmities. That's high spiritual ground, isn't it? But don't be singing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, unless you mean it. Don't forget that hymn, that's a prayer. The refrain says, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And you don't want to be taking the Lord's name in vain, right? That means just take it for no reason. Now, if you know all of that, you're not going to pray what the Lord taught the 12 apostles to pray in Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We don't pray for God's kingdom to come here and be established here on the earth, do we? If anything, we pray that thy church go in the rapture to live in heaven. The will of God is going to be done here in the earth, just like it is in heaven someday. But you're not going to be here to see it. And let me tell you why you should be glad you're not here to see it. It's because before that kingdom can come, the tribulation has to come. And when the beast issues his mark in the tribulation, what does it say in Revelation 13:17? No man can buy or sell, save he had that mark. Not long ago, the clerk at my Super 8 motel, where I have to check in every week in Wisconsin to work at the office up there, the clerk asked me, she said, can I ask you a Bible question? I said, sure. She said, well, is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? And, you know, the reason she asked that is because, she went on to explain, because for a while there, it was looking like you weren't going to be able to enter a store to buy or sell things. If you were a merchant, you went into a store to sell. The rest of us, we go into a store to buy things. Well, that gave me the blessed chance to explain to her that the mark of the beast won't come till after the rapture. Despite what preachers said back in 1935, did you know when the Social Security number was first issued that preachers, that's the mark of the beast right there? I have looked it up. I couldn't find any evidence of it. That might be the reason why preachers are the only people in this country who don't have to be part of Social Security. Did you know that? If you opt out of Social Security within 2 years of your ordination, don't forget this if you want to do this, you can opt out. Nobody else can do that. I thought maybe they did that out of respect for the people who were saying, that's the mark of the beast. But it's not the mark of the beast. When I was young, the barcodes that you find on all products now, they preach, that's the mark of the beast. And sure enough, just to be sure, I looked it up on the internet, which, as we know, is never wrong. Yesterday, I looked up the QR codes. And sure enough, there's a preacher and a website saying, oh, you know, you can find the number 666 in those QR codes. No! All of that is nonsense that constantly comes up because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and recognize the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship and message and how he says, you'll be raptured before the tribulation. You'll never even see the beast. He'll be long gone by the time that mark is issued. But the folks that are here, folks, they're not going to be able to buy bread. So what did the Lord teach the Jews to pray in Matthew 6:11? Give us this day our daily bread. And when the Jews pray that prayer, the prophet Micah predicts how God's going to answer that prayer. Micah 7:14 and 15, feed thy people. Let them feed as in the days of old. Which days of old? According to the days of Israel's coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Well, how did God feed the Jews when they came out of Egypt? With manna from heaven, right? Bread landed in their yard. All that do, go out and pick it up. Daily bread. I bet they thought that was pretty marvelous, to use the word that Micah said there. And it's going to be marvelous again when the beast issues his mark and they can't buy food without it. That's why the Lord told the Jews in our scripture reading this morning, in your next reference in Matthew 6:28-31, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They don't go to work and punch the clock every day like you have to. Therefore, the Lord said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But remember, I told you that that's a dispensational difference. You have to take a lot of thought about where your next meal's coming from if you want to be a responsible adult, don't you? You got to take a lot of thought if you're going to go out and buy a flashy shirt like mine, right? To be clothed with. What does our Apostle Paul say about how to get bread in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12? If any would not work, toil, neither should he eat. For we hear there's some which walk among you Thessalonians disorderly, working on it all. Paul says, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that they work and eat their own bread. We have to work for our daily bread, not expect it to fall from the sky like the Jews could. Now, Paul taught the Thessalonians that, and they understood that. But he also taught them that the rapture could come at any moment. And when they heard that, they got so excited, they quit their job. They said, well, I go to work today if the Lord might come this afternoon, right? So then, all of a sudden, they were mooching everybody else's bread instead of working for their own bread, that they may work and eat their own bread, Paul told them to do. So he flat out told them, get off their duffs and go back to work. But the Lord told the Jews that the lilies of the field don't go to work. They toil not for their bread. And he told the Jews to be like them, not like what Paul said later. Do you know what else the Lord taught the Jews in Matthew 6:12-15? He said to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord taught the Jews that if they wanted God to forgive their sins, they had to forgive other people their sins against you. That is because they were heading into the tribulation that would have come if the Jews hadn't rejected their kingdom. And in that tribulation, there's going to be some unforgivable things done to God's people in those days by the Antichrist and his government. And God's going to be using the Antichrist in that day to chasten his people Israel, so they're not going to be allowed to resist the Antichrist and his government. Despite what those left behind books and movies say when they talk about how all of the Jews, they'll be involved in subversive, underground, guerrilla activity against the Antichrist. No, they won't. They'll be reading God's word where Peter tells them to obey the government, even if Satan himself is sitting on the throne. When the Antichrist sits on the throne in the tribulation, to resist him will be to resist the powers that be that are ordained of God, because God ordained that guy to chasten Israel. But you know what? You can see I get worked up about that. But when it comes right down to it, I don't care if they get God's instructions for the tribulation all balled up, because we're not going to be here around here in the tribulation to see that anyway. So I don't care if they get that. But listen, what I care about is the dear lady who emailed me at BBS, I forget, a few months ago, who thought she wasn't saved because there was somebody in her life that had done something unforgivable against her. And she just couldn't forgive that person. And some preacher told her that that meant she wasn't saved, and he quoted Matthew 6. And when you start diluting and polluting the gospel of salvation, you're walking on the fighting side of me. Forgiveness, folks, is a work. It's something you have to do. Isn't that what Mark's version of the Lord's Prayer says in Mark 11:26? If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what does Paul say about things you do? What does he say about things you could? In Titus 3:5, salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Is forgiving people a righteous work? Sure, but salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of being regenerated and renewed by the Holy Ghost. And then what does Paul say about forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32? Be forgiving of one another so God will forgive you. Is that what yours says? Even as God has already forgiven you. Paul says you should forgive other people because you're already forgiven. That is 180 degrees opposite of what the Lord told the Jews. There is simply no way to reconcile those two different sets of instructions unless you recognize they're written to two different groups of people in two different dispensations. And that's called rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're glad you know about that, say amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding to helping us see these dispensational distinctions. We think of how the Bible's often called the bread of life, and it is. But Father, it's only nourishing if we make those spiritual distinctions. Other than that, it's gonna cause real problems in our life instead of nourishing us and strengthening us. So we thank you for thy word, and we thank you for the physical food that we're about to partake of at our church picnic, and for the fellowship that we can have around. You've made us one in Christ, members of one another. And what a great time that we can have rejoicing about what you've made us in Christ. We thank you for it all in the Savior's name. Amen.